Well, good morning, Nexus friends. It is in the Watson household very late on Friday night. I've decided to re-edit my sermon after what has been quite the eventful day for us here in Ontario. Had everything set, and then, of course, Doug Ford's announcement came that, you know, a lot of new restrictions and measures right before Christmas again for the second year in a row, and I just felt, you know what, I've got to redo this because we've had to make the hard decision after feeling like we were getting back to normal. Here at Nexus, we've had to make the very difficult decision again to return to online services, and it was just not an easy decision to make. And I think everyone's feeling the weight right now of just, oh, a second year in a row, and so much disappointment, so much weight around COVID and what it's doing to us. And I think all of us are just so weary and done with all of this, and yet you can't be done with it because it's right in front of us, and what are we going to do? And so I just wanted to retape this because I thought, when we're talking about incarnation, what does it say to us in a situation like this? And, you know, we're just under a week away from Christmas, and we had decided at Nexus, right, that we're going to, you know, this Sunday was going to be a celebration, Christmas Sunday, and yet here we are, seemingly back at square one. And so I wanted to ask the question this morning anyway, but it seems more pertinent now. What exactly is the hope of incarnation? Why do we celebrate incarnation at all? And so what I wanted to do this morning is simply tell you two stories about incarnation, famous stories that have been making their rounds in Christian circles for years now, and tell you these stories of incarnation and why I think they might miss the mark a little bit, but I want to tell them to you anyway and then unpack it from there. The first story comes from Donald Miller, of all people, in his famous book, back in the day, Blue Like Jazz. And in thinking about incarnation, he tells this story that he heard that I think is very interesting. It's a story about a team of Navy SEALs who are told that they are being sent out on a rescue mission. As the story goes, right, there's been hostages, American hostages, who have been kidnapped, and their mission is to go and rescue them, bring them home. And so this team of Navy SEALs, they suit up, they get into a helicopter, fly by night, you know, to escape detection, and they surround the compound where they believe these hostages are. And then one specific team, they go into the area, the door where they believe these hostages are held, and they break down the door, they go into this room to discover all of these hostages, like a ton of them, just curled up in a corner. And when the hostages see the Navy SEALs, they sort of scream with terror. They don't know what's about to happen. But of course, these are Americans, right? So they announce to the hostages, "We're Americans, we've come to set you free." But the hostages remain where they are. They don't move. They're not excited. And so the Navy SEALs are left going, "Well, this is not what we'd planned. We're here to rescue them, and now they're just sitting right there. What are we going to do? We can't carry all of them out." And so while they're wondering, how are we going to get these hostages to agree to come with us, one Navy SEAL has an idea. He takes off his helmet, sets down his weapon, and he goes to the hostages. He sits down beside them. He puts dirt on himself. He sort of looks sullen. He puts his arm around the hostages and just sits. And over time, he seems to gain a little bit of the trust of these hostages. They're at least looking him in the eye, right? And finally, after some time, the Navy SEAL says to them, "I'm an American, and I'm here to set you free. Will you come with me?" And slowly but surely, he stands up, and one of the hostages stands to follow him as well, and then another, and then another. He had gained their trust, and over time, all of the hostages stand up, and they clear out. They follow the American Navy SEAL, and the story, of course, ends with all of the hostages freed, all of them on some American aircraft carrier, right? They are freed. And Donald Miller likens this story to the incarnation. God becomes flesh. God becomes one of us in order to rescue us. Jesus becomes one of us to set us free. But is that incarnation? Well, let me tell you a second story. This comes from Paul Harvey, a famous American radio broadcast journalist. Apparently, I have no recollection of this person, but apparently his weekly radio show at one point was attracting 25 million listeners a week. He went from, I think, 1951 to 2008. But he tells a famous story about birds that has resonated with Christians about Christmas for decades now. And the story simply goes like this. There's this man who, on one particular Christmas Eve, a farmer, in fact, who he decides, you know what, he's done with it. He's done with faith. He's done with church. He's not going to the Christmas Eve service. He just doesn't believe any of it anymore. And he feels kind of quite satisfied with himself. Hey, this is going to be my first Christmas Eve on my own. And so he sends his family off. They all get dressed up, head off to church, and he's just alone on Christmas Eve, and he's, you know, having a great time, relaxing, pours himself some eggnog. He's ready to go. He's relaxing while the rest of the family's out at church. But at one point in the evening, the farmer looks outside the window and sees this group of birds in this barren tree, and it's a very cold, bitter cold night out, and he spots them outside of his window, and immediately he gets concerned. It's like, this is cold. Like, if they stay in that tree, they don't find cover somewhere, they're not going to make it through the night. And so he stands watching them for a bit, and he realizes he's got to do something. And so he puts on, you know, the toque, the hat, the boots, the winter coat. He decides to head outside, and he opens his barn door and tries to shoo the birds into the barn where it's a little bit warmer, where they can spend the night. But of course, he's a big, scary human. The birds, you know, flitter away. They won't listen to him. And he's trying to, shoo them into the barn, but they won't pay attention to him, right? And so he's thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? He gets birdseed and he leaves a little trail from their tree leading to the barn, but they just won't follow him. He's getting desperate at this point. He's like, this is my first Christmas Eve on my own. I don't want all these birds to die. And so he's trying to shoo them in, and just nothing is working. And at one point in the evening, he cries out, oh, if I was only a bird, I could communicate with them and convince them to come into the safety of the barn. And as the story goes from Paul Harvey, right at that moment, the church bells start to ring in the distance. And in that moment, the meaning of Christmas dawned on him. He realized in that moment what the whole thing was about. God becoming one of us, God taking on flesh in order to save us, in order to shoo us in the barn, protect us from the elements, and rescue us. And again, it's a wonderful story. Why not tell it at Christmas? And yet, this Christmas in particular, I'm left wondering, but is that really incarnation? And you know, I gotta be honest, you used to love these stories. I've told these stories in Christmas sermons before. They're good stories to tell around Christmas. I mean, why not? But here's the thing for me. What these stories describe ultimately to me is not incarnation. It's not incarnation. Both stories are, of course, stories about rescue or a desire to rescue, but incarnation isn't about rescue. Incarnation is about presence and sharing space. Because you see, the problem, I think, for many of us is when we think about incarnation, we think about, okay, God's come to save us, but sort of the idea that can get messed up or reframed in our minds is that, you know, sort of we forced God's hand. Like, God would prefer to stay in heaven, but oh shoot, we messed up. So, oh geez, I guess go down and save these people. But it's like, okay, it's like a plan B, right? Like, they messed up, humans did, so now I gotta save them. And it's like God took on flesh to rescue us. But that's not the story that Scripture actually tells, because what the story Scripture actually tells is this: God's plan has always been presence. at its heart, the story of incarnation, it's not about rescue. It's not about having an agenda of any kind. Incarnation is simply this: sharing space, being present with us. Incarnation is about God being with us, period. And you see, when we frame Jesus coming in the flesh, God as flesh, as a rescue mission, what it does is it blurs out the fact that God's plan from the very beginning has always been to unite God and humanity. And if we understand Jesus' birth as just the start of a rescue plan, it sort of compromises to me the beauty, the grandeur of God's plan from the beginning to live in unity and harmony with humanity. I mean, we see this if we start at the very beginning of Scripture. You know, if we start in Genesis 3, that's always where problems arise. If you start in Genesis 1, what we get is a clear picture right there in the Garden of Eden. God has created humanity, and God is what? God is with them. God walks with them in the garden, talks with them in the garden. God and humanity live together. The desire from the beginning has always been for God to share space with humanity, to be present and among us. And of course, what we see following that, right, is, you know, there's the fall and there's the whole Old Testament. And if we think about it correctly, right, what I think's going on throughout the story of Scripture is God and humanity learning to share space, in a sense, learning to be present together. It's like this. Scripture, you could say, is the ongoing story of God maturing the relationship between humanity and God in order to prepare us for full union with God. It's this idea that, okay, maybe some things, some obstacles have gotten in the way, but God is trying to lure us, teach us, train us what it means to share space with God. I mean, consider it this way. This is a bit of a crude analogy, but this is my dog, Lloyd, and we just brought Lloyd home a few weeks ago, and it's late at night, so she's cute and cuddly right now, but that isn't always the picture. And essentially, what has happened is this. When we brought Lloyd home, we had some troubles, you could say, sharing space. We're still having a lot of troubles sharing space because, you know, here's the thing with Lloyd. Immediately when we started occupying the same space together, challenges arose immediately. Like, for instance, the biggest one is, of course, that her propensity is to use the bathroom inside the house. So immediately it's like, you know what? You need to mature and learn and be trained to grow so that we can share space, occupy space in peace and harmony. So the first thing has been, hey, you got to learn to go to the bathroom outside. But that's just the beginning, right? You could say that's almost like the Ten Commandments, whatever it is. That's some initial stuff. But then you've got seasonal problems. For instance, this tree behind me, this dog relentlessly chews on these wires all the time, chewing on the lights, and I'm running around all day. Stop doing that. You're going to electrocute yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. And she seems to think, of course, that I'm being some cruel tyrant, but I'm like, I'm trying to save you. You're going to electrocute yourself. If we're going to share space, you're going to have to learn that there's certain things you can't chew on. There's certain things you can't do, or you're going to be hurt. You're going to be harmed. And this is sort of the idea happening as the story of Scripture plays out. It's like, okay, we have some issues sharing space here. If we're going to cohabitate, we're going to be together sharing the same space. There's some training. There's some maturing that needs to be done. And so in sort of a very crude way, right, like Old Testament leading up to New Testament is like puppy training before bringing a puppy home, okay? There's some things we're going to need to learn, some lessons we're going to need to go through before we share space, or it's maybe like premarital counseling before you move in together, right? Some things we got to adjust and mature and learn before this union happens, but what we celebrate with incarnation is that God comes to be with us finally, completely, totally. God has come to be and live in our midst. I mean, think about the way the writers of Scripture unpack the Christmas story for us. This is from Matthew chapter 1. This was how the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place. His mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she turned out to be pregnant, by the Holy Spirit. And all this happened so that what the Lord said through the prophet might be fulfilled. Look, the virgin is pregnant and will have a son, and they shall give him the name Emmanuel, which means, in translation, God with us. Or consider John 1, in the beginning was the Word was close beside God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, he was close beside God. All things came into existence through him. Not one thing that exists came into existence without him. Life was in him, and this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. We gazed upon his glory, glory like that of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. I mean, what's the pronouncement? What's the celebration here at Christmas, at Incarnation? It's Emmanuel. God is now with us. It is the Word become flesh and is now living among us, dwelling among us. And it's not just a one-time thing as if, boom, I'm here, now I'm gone. I mean, consider the way Jesus, right before his last words in Matthew, right before his ascension are what? Matthew 28. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this plays throughout Scripture. We now live in an age, right, where Jesus has ascended, the Holy Spirit has come, so all of humanity can experience the presence of God. But that's still just pointing to something else. Revelation 21 is when the full union happens, you could say. And the full union looks like what? We see it in Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." The plan has always been present. Always, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, the plan of God was always presence, sharing space with us, God and humanity in the same place. From the very beginning, God has desired to be in union and present and living among humanity. And the story ends, of course, with that achieved. And in the frame of Christmas, to me, radically changes when we understand it as primarily about presence, not rescue. I mean, consider this. A number of years ago, Kristen and I lived in Galt. We lived on the third story of this old house. It was beautiful. I still miss that place. And it had this wonderful balcony. And on the balcony, we'd sit out there all the time. There was this eaves trough. And this eaves trough, right, it kind of, from the third floor, it kind of went to nowhere. Like, it didn't actually collect rain. It just sort of went down. It was sort of blocked off at the bottom. It was just hanging there, old house, whatever. But I was sitting out there one day, and I remember I'm sitting enjoying the day, and I heard this commotion inside the eaves trough. And, you know, I'm like, what is going on here? And so, you know, I shine a light down the eaves trough. What I realize is a squirrel has fallen down the eaves trough, and there's no way out at the bottom. It can't climb up to the top. What is this squirrel going to do? It's just going to suffer and die in there. So I immediately go into rescue mode, right? Like, I got to get this squirrel out. I first tried a rope, right? Like, I lowered a rope down the eaves trough, kind of like, hang on, little buddy, I'll pull you out. But that wasn't working. It just didn't go well. So I devised this little wood ladder, you could say. Wood, just enough that I thought, okay, the squirrel, it can hold on, it can climb out. But, you know, I put it down and it was scared because I was at the top. So I set it down the eaves trough and I sort of backed away. Sure enough, 30 minutes later, the squirrel comes crawling out, runs away. I never see it again. And this is the interesting thing to me, because just because I rescued the squirrel didn't mean that I wanted it as a pet or a living companion, or that I wanted to get to know it, hang out with it, spend time with it. I certainly didn't want it in my apartment. I didn't want to share space with it. I just wanted to rescue it. I didn't want it to die. But wanting to rescue something is very different than wanting to live with something, wanting to share space with something. This is where we get to the heart of Incarnation, because it brings us to the heart of God. Yes, there's this idea of rescue and salvation and redemption, of course, that comes at the end of the story. But primarily, the heart of God is not just, hey, I want to rescue you so you don't die. It's, I want to live with you. I want to be present. I want to share the same space as you. I want to be with you. Ultimately, the story of incarnation is about a God who wants to be with us even in the worst of it, even there. And you know, I can't help but think that this is where things start to get poignant for us. It's not lost on me that as Jesus is born in Bethlehem, as God arrives in the flesh, one of the very first things that happens after that is Herod decrees that all male babies under two are killed. And even though God has arrived and is with us in the flesh, there's no rescue from that. Because I think what the incarnation is meant to tell us is this: rescue, redemption will come later. For now, what we get is the presence of God. And I'll be honest with you, two Christmases in a row where it feels like we're still in the hell landscape, there are a lot of days I really want a rescuing God. A God who we can cry to and say, could you just end this already? Like, this is a sort of hell we're living in. And we're the privileged ones. Some of us getting our booster shots. Most of the people in the world don't even have one. I mean, we're the privileged one in this hellhole that is COVID. And there's a part of me that just desperately wants, can you just end this, God? We have to reckon with what Scripture, the story of Scripture of incarnation actually tells us. We're not promised that here and now. What we're promised is a God who will be with us every step of the way. A God who's with us even in our hells, even in our cold nights, even in our imprisonments. That's what we're promised. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In whatever dark, cold, imprisoned place you are in, the good news of incarnation is that God is with you, even in that. In that presence, even though we wish it was a rescuing one, a redeeming one, right now, right here, even though that's what we often wish for, that presence alone is our hope and our salvation. Because you see, what I'm inclined to think is this: the influence of presence is greater than presence for the sake of influence. I mean, let me unpack that. I know that might sound confusing, but I would say it this way. Incarnation is about how God's presence with us influence us simply by virtue of God being present with us, which is very different than God giving God's presence in order to influence us, in order to have an agenda with us. God's presence alone with us is enough to influence us. I mean, consider when you think about the Gospels, right? Think about Jesus' life. What happens when Jesus shows up? What happens when Jesus is present? Demons are cast out, the sick are healed, the poor provided for, sinners are forgiven. And every time we encounter Jesus, what we see in the Gospel is this: things radiate off Jesus. Like, it's just, you know, there's a sort of aura to Jesus, you could say. Jesus radiates things like this: peace, joy, forgiveness, mercy, kindness. And I think what happens is this: for those who spend a lot of time in Jesus' presence, the presence of Jesus, you learn to become, when you spend a lot of time there, you just become accustomed to love and peace and joy. And you know, I think there are three implications, at least, to what I'm talking about this morning, to understand incarnation as the gift of God's presence. I think there are three implications in my mind to this. The first is this: God wants to be with you. Jesus wants to be with you. So spend time with Jesus. And listen, I know I sort of almost cringe when I say that, because I feel like it takes some of us back to this sort of like, oh geez, now we're talking morning devotions. I got to get up at 6 a.m., read three chapters of the Bible, pray, whatever it is. I know that's a sort of bizarre notion for some of us. But what I've become convinced of is this, is, you know, what we are present to and what we allow to be present to us, those things influence us. Whenever Jesus is around, what happens? His presence is influencing because he just radiates love, peace, joy, kindness, mercy, forgiveness. I mean, that's what I want in my life. So carve out time to be with Jesus. And, you know, I've been I was walking the Iron Horse Trail for a long time. I love it. I still like walking that. But I was getting a little sick of city landscape. And lately, I've been going out to this place that I call the Pit of Despair for no other reason than there's a pit there where a tree fell over. It's a pit. Anyway, Princess Bride, Pit of Despair, whatever. But I love this place. It's in nature. And I consider it my little Jesus walk. It's not a long walk, maybe 20 minutes, but goes out and there's a great view over the Grand River and there's never anyone out there. And it's just my time to be present with Jesus. And I won't pretend anything sort of super duper happens, some sort of mystical thing, but you know, as I give my time and my presence to Jesus, what I find is this, is I never come out of the forest the way I do getting off of my phone, where I'm like, oh, I'm worked up about this, I'm upset about that. I never come away with time from Jesus being disturbed. I always find myself, well, influenced by his presence, a little more light, a little more kind, a little more forgiving. Even if only for 15 minutes, maybe it only lasts that long, but I think there's something about, you know what, I want to be intentional. As we head into 2022, as the news of another COVID variant hits us, like, you know what, maybe what I need right now is just a little more time in the presence of Jesus. Second, though, is this. Your presence alone can be an incredible gift to others. Here's the thing I've been thinking lately. If you're doing the work of learning to love, following Jesus' path, becoming more and more of the kind of person you were created to be, then what we must remember is if we're doing that work on ourselves, your presence alone can be such an incredible gift to others. Finally, as a church community, I hope we just learn to think more incarnational. When we understand incarnation as the gift of presence and sharing space with one another as a divine calling, then I think it leads us to understand church in such a wider, more diverse way. We are here to be present to one another, to share space, to give the gift of our presence. And there's a sort of bittersweet note to that, because we once again find ourselves in a time and place where the gift of our presence can't happen because of this new COVID wave. But I hope as we think about Christmas, the new year, we'll understand the power and gift of presence, what being present and sharing space with others can mean. And we've been starved of it for almost 2 years. My earnest hope is that coming out of COVID, we would be a community that understands the power of being in the same room together, the power of sharing space, the power of simply being present together.